Thank you, Dave, and good morning to each of you. We will be looking at Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, so I'll invite you to turn there in your Bible, or if you need a Bible, there should be one on your row in the hymn book rack, and would encourage you to turn and find the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. We're going to be looking at the first portion of the fifth chapter this morning. This is part of an ongoing study that we've been doing, considering the nation of Israel as they have journeyed from bondage there in Egypt through the wilderness and now into the promised land. God had promised this land to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. This was a physical land, a geographical place on the earth. And they were working their way there, and God said, I have given you this land. Now you need to go in and possess the land. And we've been looking at the book of Ephesians as we reach Joshua in our study of the Old Testament, working our way along the journey of the Israelites. As we made our way through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, we came into Joshua and we paused there because the New Testament book of Ephesians is a very nice counterpart of the Old Testament book of Joshua. In Joshua, the children of Israel, that nation, was getting ready to enter into a physical land, and they were going to possess physical blessings that God had promised to them and God had given to them. And yet God said, you need to go into the land, and you need to take possession of what I have given to you and made available to you. We find in the New Testament that the blessings with which God is most concerned for us, His spiritual people, are the spiritual blessings. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And we find from reading the book of Ephesians and throughout the New Testament that these blessings are to be our appropriated promises here in this life, not waiting till we get to heaven to enjoy them. And so as the nation of Israel went into the promised land, they were picturing for us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And if you're here this morning and you're saved, you've been born again, you've been forgiven of your sins through faith in the Lord Jesus, then you are one of the people of God and you have these blessings that God has given to you. And God wants us to appropriate what He has made available to us. And we find that here sampled for us, if you will, in the book of Ephesians. Many people would look at the promised land and they would see a picture of heaven. And of course, there are many ways that we could make application of the promised land to heaven. But we know that when the people of Israel went into the promised land, they had to fight. There were battles to take that land. When we get to heaven, there's not going to be any fighting. There's not going to be any battling. Our struggles are going to be over. It's not truly a picture, primarily, of heaven. Let me digress just for a moment. I don't normally do this, but I was driving in our city yesterday, actually right outside, and I passed a very influential local church, and I saw that a man was going to be preaching there, I think today, a number of times. He wrote a book called 90 Minutes in Heaven. I don't normally do this, but I would like to warn you about that. I'm not going to take a lot of time doing that, but we've recently, on Wednesday nights, when I've been speaking, we've been doing a study on heaven. And from what I have seen of this book and have read about it and glanced through it, I'm not sure what happened to the man. He was in an accident, I know that. And he said that he died, and I think they had pronounced him dead. And he said for 90 minutes he was in heaven. But his presentation of heaven is not the presentation of heaven that we find in the Word of God. You know, our choir just sang for us a song which focused entirely on the Lord Jesus. And that's what heaven's going to be like. There's going to be a lot more than the Lord Jesus there, even though, can you say a lot more than the Lord Jesus? There are going to be things besides the Lord Jesus there, but it's going to be all about Him. And this man's presentation of heaven did not include a focus on the Lord Jesus. And I just say that, I don't normally do it, but I know that if you rode by this particular local church and saw that on their sign, you may assume that, hey, this is a good and positive thing, and you may have some other things you'd like to share with me about it. I'd love to talk with you. So anyway, that's my little digression for a moment, and now we're gonna come back to where we are here in Ephesians. And we've already looked at chapters 1 through 3, and we've seen there, as I said, somewhat of a sample of the blessings that we have spiritually. Now, God has given us every blessing, and He's given us those things richly to enjoy. And I hope you enjoyed your breakfast this morning. And I hope that that comfortable seat in which you're sitting is something that you consider a blessing from God, as well as the clothes you are wearing and the health you have, though it may not be what you would like it to be. I hope that you see that as a blessing from God, because it is. But it's not one of the spiritual blessings. And we're not going to take time to go through all of those blessings again, but I'm going to encourage you to go back in your leisure, or actually set aside some time and go back and read through the first three chapters of Ephesians and see what some of those spiritual blessings are. They're not only found in the first three chapters of Ephesians. They're all throughout the New Testament. They're all throughout the book of Ephesians. But the fact that we can appreciate and experience the reality of things like being an adopted child of God, that we can appreciate and enjoy the reality of being forgiven of our sins and being free from the bondage of sin, that we can experience and appreciate what it is to be secure in the Lord Jesus, sealed with the Holy Spirit, that we can know what it is to have a position of nearness to God in fellowship and to actually have a seat, as it were, in the heavenly places. To know that we have the purpose of serving God through the good works we've been created in Christ Jesus unto Him. To know the peace of God, that the Lord Jesus is our peace. And we could go on and on, but that's just a little idea reminding us of some of these spiritual blessings that God says, I have given this to you. I have provided it through my Son. It's your possession, but you've got to go in and possess these possessions. I want you to imagine for a moment someone comes from another culture to our country, and they've had an experience of going to a restaurant and going into the restaurant and sitting down and having the wait person come up to their table and say, what would you like? And writing that down or just remembering and then bringing it to the table. Now I want you to imagine, after some experience of that for this individual, you decide you want them to have a new experience. You find out you can't go, but you want them to go to the Golden Corral and experience a buffet. So you make arrangements. You go by the Golden Corral ahead of time before your meeting that's keeping you from going with them to the meal, and you pay for their food. And you tell them, I have made provision for you. You can go to the Golden Corral. They're going to be looking for you. Here's the receipt. It's paid in full. You go in, and every bit of the food in that place is yours. You can eat it all if you can. I paid for it. And so the individual goes in, and they get their seat, and they go sit there, and they wait. And they wait. They get a basket of rolls. They're good. But, you know, that's not kind of what they were thinking. They were thinking, I thought I got everything, and they're not bringing me anything. Well, the problem is, in this particular restaurant, you've got to get up out of your seat, and you've got to walk, okay? You've got to walk to where the food is. It's yours. It's been paid for. You can have all of it that you want. But until you get out of your seat and walk over to the buffet line, you're not going to enjoy any of that food. You've not appropriated it from that container in which it's sitting into the plate on which you can enjoy it. Or I guess I don't know what they'd do if you stood there and just ate right out of the plate. They probably would say something to you about it. I hope they do anyway, if I'm there at the same time. But you know what? We get into chapters 4 through 6 of Ephesians and we find out that we have to go in and appropriate it. And we saw in chapter 4, the first 16 verses, that in order to really enjoy the spiritual blessings of God, it takes a team. We're a body of Christ, every believer in the Lord Jesus, in that body. And we go in together and we enjoy those blessings. We need each other, though, to appropriate those blessings. God has made it that way. And we have responsibilities one to another. And we can't do it on our own. And then in the second part of chapter 4, verses 17 to 32 that we looked at last week, we saw that it takes a difference. And we saw there the contrast between the walk of the unbeliever and the walk of the believer. And there's got to be that difference in our lives. We've got to walk, we've got to live differently if we're going to enjoy the blessings spiritually that God has made available to us. Well, that same thought carries over into chapter 5. I use that illustration of getting up and walking to the buffet bar because that's what we've got to do according to chapter 4, the second part, and the first part of chapter 5. We've got to walk. In fact, we find here in chapter 5, there are three specific aspects of this walk, of the way that we live our lives. Again, our walk, speaking of our lifestyle. Notice, if you will, at the beginning of chapter 5, just notice there the very first phrase, "Be ye therefore followers of God." Notice the "therefore" is pointing back to what we've been looking at in chapter 4. Chapter 4 is telling us, don't walk anymore, verse 17, walk no more as other Gentiles walk. In other words, now your life is different. You've received the Lord Jesus. I ask you this morning, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? I'm not asking you, have you heard a gospel message? I'm not asking you, do you know how to be saved? I'm asking you, have you personally received Jesus Christ, who died for your sins at Calvary, shed his blood for your sins, was buried and rose again? Have you received him as your Savior? If you have, then we're told here we're to be different than we were before. In fact, if you say, yes, I have, but you look at your life and it's not different, then there's reason to question, did I truly receive the Lord Jesus? I don't become saved by doing differently. In fact, we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that it's not of works. It's by grace. It's a gift. But when we do receive the Lord Jesus, our lives change. The Holy Spirit comes to live within us. The change may be quicker in some than in others. It may be more spectacular, if you want to use that word, for some than for others. But all of us will change. If we're in Christ, we're new creations, 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us. Have you received the Lord Jesus as your Savior? If you have not, you can do that today. Right where you sit, you can cry out to God for mercy and forgiveness based on the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, I will save you if you are sincere and you mean business. By faith, you receive the Lord Jesus. If you have received Him, now you're on a journey. The journey we've been looking at, illustrated by the nation of Israel on the journey from Egypt to Canaan, the promised land, really is an illustration for those who know the Lord Jesus. And we've been looking at that and we've been seeing what they learned and how they pictured for us many things. And we've been seeking to take those things and apply them into our lives. And we see there should be a difference. Last week we talked about the difference between Coke and vinegar. A big difference. Not much difference between Coke and Coke Zero. A little bit more difference between Coke and Pepsi. Coke and vinegar, there's a big difference. A big difference. And that's the difference that should be in our lives. And chapter 5 helps us to see that a little more clearly. There's what we might call a triple walk here. Some of you have seen the triple jump in the Olympics, where they go up and it's a hop and a step and a jump. And you got to really be coordinated and you got to work on that because you're doing those things together in order to get the most distance. And that's what we're doing in this journey. This triple walk, it's really the walk of three attributes that should characterize the lifestyle of every believer: love, light, and wisdom. Let's start out in chapter 5, and we'll begin by reading the first two verses where we find this first characteristic of love. "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." The first characteristic that should be evident in the life should be an attribute of the lifestyle of every child of God, should be love. When I think of love, and I think of the opposite of love, most times we would say hate, and that could be true. But I think in the context that we have it here, we would say that the opposite of love is selfishness. The opposite of love in this context is selfishness. You see, because love is not focused on the one who loves, but rather on the one who is loved. The opposite of love being selfishness. How does this walk look? How does love look in the life of a believer? How should it look? If we really want to appropriate those blessings, we're not going to earn it, but God, by His grace, is enabling us to live the kind of life He's telling us about here, to do this triple walk, as it were. He is enabling us to do that, and if we are willing to do it, then we'll be able to enjoy those blessings to a higher degree here on the earth. And the first aspect of that is love. How does this walk look? First of all, in verse 1, it's a response to the love of the Father. "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." The word "dear" there, and you may have a different translation, it may say beloved or loved, and that's literally what it is. It's tied in, the same root word in the Greek, for where we have love in verse 2 and loved in verse 2. So the thought there is that we are loved children. And we love because we are loved. 1 John 4:19 tells us the same thing. We love Him because He first loved us. That's why we love God. In fact, that's why we love. We love because God first loved us. And when we receive the Lord Jesus as Savior, as I said, we are born into the family of God. We have a new father. Our old father, by the way, every one of us at one time in our lives had the devil as our father. You ever think about that? And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, the devil is still your father. John chapter 8 and verse 44, the Lord Jesus said, "Not to the winos, not to the harlots," though He could have said it to both of them, but He said it to the religious, upstanding people. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And the Lord Jesus looked at these religious people who did not believe on Him, and He said, "You're of your father, the devil." You see, everybody has a father, spiritually speaking. It's the devil if we've not trusted Christ as Savior. But for those of us who have received the Lord Jesus, our Father is God, the Father. You know, the devil is a good example of selfishness, isn't he? Self-absorbed, self-centered, self-exalting. That's the devil. You know, he's described there in John 8, 44 by the Lord Jesus as a murderer and a liar. Both of those sins being committed out of selfishness, to exalt self, to focus on self because of absorption with self. And you know, that's the nature of the human being before trusting Christ as Savior. And we still have the flesh. We're still in the flesh. So there's that temptation to go back this same way, to be self-absorbed, to be self-centered, to be self-exalting. But how thankful we are that we have God as our Father if we've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And we have the Holy Spirit living within us. And He gives us new desires. And you know, children in general desire to imitate their parents. They just kind of do that naturally, don't they? And as we get older and our children grow up, we sometimes say, I see some of my characteristics in my children. Normally when we see that, we're seeing some of the negative characteristics in our children. Seems like it goes that way, doesn't it? Children tend to imitate their parents. But you know what? When a child is loved, when a child not only is loved, but a child knows he or she is loved and senses that love, then that child even more so is going to want to imitate that parent. The one who loves them. You think of a child being brought up in an orphanage where no matter how hard the leaders and the directors and the caretakers in that orphanage may try, they're not able to give the same kind of love to all those children that a parent could give. And it's much less likely that those children are going to try to imitate their caregivers than a child who knows I'm loved. They may not say it that way. They might not even think it, but they experience it. And we find here that we're to be followers of God. That word follower literally is imitator. Be imitators of God as loved children. In other words, be like your father. Be like your daddy. Be like God. So this love that we have that should characterize the believer is a response to the love of the Father, and it's a resemblance to the love of Christ. Verse 2, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and has given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." You know, this love is an unselfish love because it's a sacrificial love. We read here that we're to live our lives in such a way as that they will be characterized by love, and not just any love, not just any love, but the love like the love of the Lord Jesus, in the way that He loved us and gave Himself for us. Gave Himself on our behalf. It was an unselfish love. It is a love for others. That's the love of the Lord Jesus. He went to the cross of Calvary and He gave Himself for you. That's love. And the love that we have as believers should be a sacrificial, giving love. It was also a love we find here that was not only directed toward us. Christ also hath loved us and has given Himself for us. But notice the rest of the verse. An offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Paul wrote concerning a group of people and he said this. He said, they put upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And they did this, not as we hoped. Listen to this. But first, they gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They gave themselves to God first. And the Lord Jesus, He loves His Father. That relationship of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit is beyond our comprehension, an eternal relationship. And the love that's there is a perfect love. And the Son said, I will take the servant's place and I will come to the earth and I will die for our creatures, our human creatures. And he gave himself to God. Do you notice there that he offered himself? He gave himself for an offering. Again, that picture of giving himself. And he also gave himself as a sacrifice. Sacrificial giving. The Lord Jesus didn't just give himself up until the point where they raised the whip to come down on his back and he said, okay, I've given myself, that's enough. He didn't give himself just to the point where the Roman soldier drew back his fist and started to come forward to punch the Son of God in the face and then say, okay, I've given myself, that's enough. He didn't give himself just to the point where they got ready to drive the spikes into his hands and into his feet, or when they got ready to press the crown of thorns on his head. No, he didn't only love up until that point. He gave himself, even when it hurt, as a sacrifice to God. We're to love one another. We're to love others as Christ does. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God loves the unbelievers. And we're to love others, and that should mark our lives. And not just to say that we love others, but that we would give of ourselves, that we would be unselfish. And that we would give of ourselves even when it hurts, even when it's painful, because we are seeking to reflect the life of the Lord Jesus, Jesus Messiah, the promised one, the one who came as Savior. We're to live our lives, allowing him to live his life through us. We're his hands and his feet, and we're here on the earth, and we should reach out to others with a love that is a giving love, a love that is an unselfish love, a love that is a sacrificial love. And when people who know you or know me, if they were interviewed and someone said, tell me about this person. This person, do they love? Would you say that this individual's life is characterized by a love for other people? Do we love? Are we known as those who love? When we are, we see at the end of verse 2 that it's a sweet-smelling savor, a fragrant aroma to God. Back in the Old Testament, when they would build those altars and light that fire and put that animal whose life had been taken and place that animal or a part of that animal on the altar, and that smoke would rise up, and we would say, that's a stench. It's the burning of flesh. But to God, who looked and in that sacrifice saw a picture of his Son, to God it was a fragrant aroma, picturing the Lord Jesus who would come as the Lamb of God and would give himself. And when we seek to live our lives in a way that's giving, a way that's sacrificial, a way that loves others, rather than loving ourselves, that is a fragrant aroma to God, because it's a picture of his precious Son, the Lord Jesus, who lived every moment of his life here on the earth just like that. And he gave himself. Would people see you, would people see me as a person who loves? And if they would they recognize that that love is not of us? But they also know that we know the Lord Jesus as Savior, that we profess him as Savior. And would they take one and put it together with one and come up with two? Or would they say, isn't that a great guy? Isn't she a wonderful woman? That person loves, that person gives, that person cares. That's great. But they should see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. If we've taken that stand for the Lord Jesus and they know that we've trusted Christ as Savior and that we're seeking to live our lives for him, then they put those two things together and they begin to understand to some degree that we love because of the Lord Jesus. We got to be on guard. The same local church here in Ephesus that received this letter received another letter. It's recorded in Revelation chapter 2. The first verses of that chapter are a letter from the Lord Jesus to the church at Ephesus. And in that letter, he rebukes them. He rebukes them for leaving their first love. He says, you know, you don't love like you used to love. You don't love like you did back when Paul wrote that letter to you. Your love for me and your love for others because of me has waned, and you've lost that first love. So you need to go back to that. You need to go back to that. Otherwise, I'm going to come and I'm going to take away the lampstand. I'm going to just snuff out the local church there if you're not going to love. You're busy. You're active. You're doing all these things. You got a lot of good things going on, he tells the church there in Ephesus, but you've left your first love. You've left that love. You've walked away. You've departed, and it might have been a gradual thing. And they weren't going to be enjoying the blessings, the promises that God had given to them because they weren't loving. A sacrificial life. Let's consider the second of these three attributes, these three walks. First, a walk of love, a walk of sacrificial love. Secondly, a walk of light. Start in verse 3, and this goes all the way through verse 14. Let's read it. Follow along with me, if you will. Ephesians 5, verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. We see in verse 8, at the end of that verse, that we're to walk as children of light. Light in the Bible pictures for us purity and holiness. Holiness is the idea of being set apart for something. And we find here, as we think about this light that should characterize our lives, it's a light of separation. Being set apart from sin to the use of God. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, John says, this is the message which we have heard of him, of the Lord Jesus, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And as we imitate our Father, we're going to be imitating the one who is light, the one who is perfectly holy, the one who is perfectly pure, the one who is perfectly separated from sin. Well, how does this walk look? Well, in verses 3 to 10, there's a contrast to the darkness. Now, by its very nature, light contrast darkness. And we see that in our own world. And we see that as people picture light and darkness. And there's always a dividing line there because they can't be in the same place. You can't have light where you have darkness. You can't have darkness where you have light. Because where there's darkness and you cut on the light, the darkness is gone. And you see what was there in the darkness, made manifest by the light. And there's a contrast when we have a life of light. There is a contrast to the darkness of the world. Notice the samples of the acts of darkness that are listed here. First of all, in verse 3, fornication, or sexual immorality. Any sexual involvement outside of marriage, whether it be physical or whether it be mental, whether it be visual, whether it be verbal, all sexual involvement outside of marriage is considered immorality against God. It's an act of darkness. Impurity we have there in that thought of uncleanness. What is not clean? It's been soiled, it's dirty, it's stained, it's impure. And then interestingly, covetousness is in this list of the samples of the acts of darkness. Wanting what does not belong to us. Lusting after what is not rightly ours. Again, whether that be mental or whether that be visual or both or emotional. He says, these are the acts of darkness, and notice what he says about them. Let it not be once named upon you as becometh saints. In other words, these things are never appropriate for a saint. Never appropriate for the person who has been made holy positionally by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been saved, who's been born again, who has been forgiven of all of our sins. He says these things are never appropriate in the life of the person who's been made holy. He has another list of the samples of the acts of darkness in verse 4. Neither filthiness. That would be things that would be considered shameful, obscene, indecent. And not only by our culture, not only by our society, but by what we have reflected in the Word of God. We don't get our standards, or we shouldn't get our standards, from the society in which we live, but rather from the Scripture. There are some things that go on in our world today that are not considered indecent, that actually 50 years ago would have been considered indecent in our culture. But no matter what a culture says, it's what the Word of God says. Does God say that that's indecent? If so, then it's darkness. Foolish talking. Jesting. And this thought of foolish talking and jesting here, though it could go further, likely in this context, put together with filthiness and the sins listed in verse 3, carry particularly the thought of what we would consider as off-color jokes or dirty jokes. Jesting about things that God says are impure and indecent. Being involved in that. Using what is inappropriate for a believer in order to get a laugh. And we see that throughout our culture. We hear people talking like that. We watch television shows that are filled with that. We see movies that are based on that. We read magazine articles that are, that's where they get their appeal from, some of these things that we find are acts of darkness according to God. And he goes on to say there in verse 4 that these are not convenient. Again, the thought being, these are not fitting for believers. The Lord Jesus lived the life of light in a dark world, and we're called to do the same. We're to live as children of light. And the light contrasts the darkness, and there should be a difference. And brothers and sisters in Christ, I feel strongly that we don't need to make up a list of rules in order to be different. All we got to do is do what God says by the power of the Holy Spirit. If we're willing to follow His Word and to walk as a child of light, according to His standard, we're going to be different from the world in which we live, and we're getting more different every day because our world gets darker every day. He said it's not fitting, rather the giving of thanks. Instead of using our mouths to talk about things which are inappropriate, to get up as close as we can to the line of suggestiveness without saying something that might be considered off color. Instead of trying to do that, rather we should be thanking God expressing our appreciation to Him for who He is, for what He has done for us, for the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Verse 5 goes on to say, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger," and that will take us back to verse 3, to that word fornication, the same root there, "no sexually immoral person, nor unclean person," again going back to verse 3, that second in the list, uncleanness, "nor covetous man," again going back to verse 3, covetousness, "that covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." In other words, these things should not characterize our lives, because we're to be different. God has changed us now. These are characteristics of unbelievers, and we shouldn't be surprised when our unsaved neighbors and unsaved co-workers and unsaved friends talk like this and do things like this. And when these things are the topics of their conversation, we shouldn't be surprised. It's a characteristic of unbelievers, but it's not to be the characteristic of believers. And verse 6 tells us these things result in the wrath of God coming on the children of disobedience. We're not quite there yet, but we read in verse 8 that we're to be walking as children of light. Here's the contrast: children of disobedience, children of unbelief, children of the darkness. We read about the children of disobedience back in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, where it says, "In time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." In other words, we used to be like this. Here's the road on which we were heading, and maybe we didn't get as far down the road as someone else, but that's where we were going, and some of us were there when we trusted Christ as Savior. Others of us were not there, but that's where we were heading, and those seeds were in us because we were the children of disobedience. And He said, we're not to be like that anymore. Verse 7, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." Don't participate in these things, because these are not fitting for believers. They're not appropriate for the children of light. They are characteristics of the children of darkness, and God's wrath is coming down on sin. If we've trusted Christ as Savior, the Lord Jesus took our wrath. And now we're the children of light, and we need to live as children of light. Now we are light in the world, verse 8 tells us. He says, you used to be darkness. Don't be too critical of those who are walking in darkness now. Rather than criticizing, reach out to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, reflecting the Lord Jesus in our lives, because we used to be like that. But now we are light in the Lord. That's our new life, a life of purity, a life of holiness, a life of separation. The Lord Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. We'll pick up there next Sunday. But I trust that we can see that great contrast that God continues to portray for us. Again, not something that He's saying, you go out there and by your own strength, you be different. No, He says, you go out there, you yield your life to the Spirit of God who lives within you. You go out there filled with God's Holy Spirit, as we'll see next time. And you allow the life of the Lord Jesus to be lived out through you. And you go out and allow His love that's shed abroad in your heart to be shed abroad everywhere you go. And you go out with the light of the Lord Jesus shining brightly in your heart. And you allow that light to shine into the darkness of your world. And there'll be a great contrast there. There should be a difference in us. And if we wonder sometimes why we don't really enjoy the spiritual blessings that God has said He has given to us, maybe it's because we've not got up out of our seats and walked over to the buffet and walked there in love and walked there as children of light and enjoyed all of the blessings spiritually that God has given to us and is made for our provision. And as we enjoy these blessings, our lights will shine even brighter, and our love will reach even farther as the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, lives His life through us. Let's close in prayer. Father, as we close in prayer today, I pray that each one of us will be praying in our own hearts silently as I pray publicly and audibly. Lord, I pray for every individual sitting in this room. Father, I thank You that You've allowed every one of us to hear Your Word today. Father, Your Word is forever settled in heaven. Your Word is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Father, it goes down to the deepest part of our beings, and I pray that it will do that this morning. Father, by the Holy Spirit, will You take Your Word? Will You convict us deeply? Father, thank You for the love of the Lord Jesus who gave Himself for us. Father, we thank You for His sacrifice there at Calvary, that He died for our sins and rose again. And Father, I pray for anybody here this morning who has never truly received the Lord Jesus as Savior. Father, might they be convicted of their need of the One who is love and who is light. Father, for those of us who know You, I pray that we will be challenged to look at our own lives and to examine whether or not we are living lives of selfishness or unselfishness. And Father, that we will examine our hearts and lives and see how much of a contrast there is with our lives, with the lives of those who do not know You. Father, help us to live lives that are pure and separated and that bring honor and glory to You, even in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Father, might we shine as lights in the world. Father, we thank You for the Holy Spirit who lives within us. We thank You that we have the power that we read about in chapters 2 and 3 of Ephesians, the power to live these kind of lives. Father, Your strength in us. And Father, we commend ourselves to You, praying that You will make a greater difference in our lives this week, and that our lives, Father, will reflect the Lord Jesus in this world. And we pray in His name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless you as you walk with Him.